Today I come to you as a player coach on the field. I don't come to you necessarily as your pastor today. I come as a dad who needs to hear everything that I'm going to say. I have one qualifier. It is always my heart to never alienate anyone in a sermon. But in preaching about dads, unfortunately, that is impossible in today's society. And so there are going to be a few of you that are alienated because your dad may have died, your husband might have left, your dad might have been absent, there might be conflict. My heart is not to alienate. My heart is to encourage the dads who are here, and to the dads that are here, encourage other dads to get here. I will be more forward than I am usually because I'm speaking to men. And I was blessed to have what I considered the best coach in hockey, high school hockey in Minnesota. He was a phenomenal coach. And he pushed me, and he pushed me, and he pushed me. And I thought at first he had something against me. I'm like, what did I do to deserve so much attention from this coach? Because I was the second string goalie. The guy who was in front of me was a French Canadian. This kid was born with skates on. He was skating at the age of two. I don't know that I have ever seen a more beautifully fluid goalie in my life than the young man that was our starting goalie. Now, he was 2 years younger than me, and that was humbling. So as he came into ninth grade into our varsity team, he started. But my coach just continued to push me, and he pushed me, and he pushed me. And finally, I just asked him, I'm like, did I do something wrong? And he goes, well, why do you ask? And I said, I just feel like you kind of single me out and push me. And he goes, Brian, he goes, I'm focusing on you because you're doing it right. And it reminds me of the scripture that God disciplines those whom he loves. And I was able to take five starting games away from this young man, which had never happened in his entire life. And so the coach saw something in me that I did not see myself. I see something in all of you men here today that you might not see in yourself. And so I'm going to push you today. Because the one thing that I realized as a pastor and also being a hockey player is that you don't become good without work and pain. The old adage, no pain, no gain, is true. Sometimes it's worked out in the weight room. For me, it was conditioning. To be a good goalie and to be a good hockey player, you have to be in the best shape that you can possibly be. And it reminds me of that scripture in Romans chapter 5. Suffering produces character. Character produces endurance. Endurance produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. When you have endurance, you stay in the game longer and you make less mistakes. And so today we're going to be looking at Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at several verses that start various chapters. Chapters 2 through 7 start with the same admonition, and it's very interesting. And then also in chapter 1, it begins in chapter 8. And that admonition is this in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And what that means is they are beautiful ornaments for your life. Beautiful ornaments for your life. But in chapters 2 through 6, there are some specific words used in this admonition that describe the character in which fathers are to teach. And that's what I want to focus on, is the character in which men teach their sons and daughters and grandchildren. And I know some of you aren't married here. This is a good sermon to take seriously. I know some of you are married and don't have children. This is also a good sermon to take seriously. And so, dads, I'm going to push you. Grandfathers, I'm going to push you. I do it with grace, love, and mercy. And so, are you ready? No amens? Amen. Are you ready?
Amen.
Okay, I'd like to pray. Lord, before we begin, I beg, entreat, and humble myself before the living triune God, because I have nothing to offer. It is only through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, applying the truths of your word, where we find life, wisdom, and strength. And so, Lord, I pray that I am utterly dependent as a nursing baby on your word this morning. May every single word that proceeds from my mouth not be from me, and may it be from you and your word. And so I thank you, and I praise you, and I worship you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There's going to be various small readings. To read all of it in succession would be, I think we would miss the point. So I'm asking for a little bit of grace for a little bit of a different type of teaching today. But it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understand." And so as we look at this first line, there is a characteristic of the teacher woven into that statement. Receive my words. Now, I took a lot of information from my oldest son, because he bore the brunt of my mistakes as a dad. And so I said, what was it that helped you to understand and to be willing to hear what I had to say? That I was a leader worth following. And I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to, like, because as I stand up here, I stand up here terrified. I am by nature an introvert, and I do not like to be around a lot of people. And I always thought it was an interesting joke that God played on me in calling me to be a pastor. But as I teach my son, and as I followed the coach in my high school years, he was a coach worth listening to, because he had my best interests at heart. And he took an interest in me, and he sowed things into me that I still to this day have never forgotten. I wrote a letter to my dad for Father's Day last night, and one of the things that he really installed into me was integrity toward all people. My dad was just adamant that we treat all people fairly, whether they treat us fairly or not. And I so appreciated that. And so when he talks about those things, because I have seen him do this in his business, as he owned his business, I saw it in his practice in our neighborhood that I grew up in that treated him very unfairly and took advantage of my dad, because he's a very gracious man, and he's really pretty much, he can fix anything. I've seen him weld metal that is unweldable. And I won a bet from a teacher that of a school that said it couldn't be welded, and I won $20 that day. I said, "You want to see it?" He's like, "Sure." And I was going to Dunwoody Institute for machining, tool and die. Actually, I was going to school to be an injection molder. And I took him out to my car, and he welded the alternator. And that alternator is made out of pot metal, and it's like the dirtiest metal that you can find. And my dad welded it. And he's looking at it, and he goes, "I still don't believe it, and I'm looking at it. I've never seen this before." And then later, my dad actually started to work for Dunwoody as a maintenance engineer because he had some specific boiler license that they needed. And I remember the shop teacher apparently one day came up to him and said, "You're the guy that welded that alternator, aren't you?" And my dad said, "Yeah." Receive my words. Be a leader worth following. Let your life bring validity to your words. Let your life bring validity to your words. Because I'm going to tell you something. Our young people are very intelligent. And the do as I say, not as I do principle does not and will not work. They will see right through you. I did. Be a leader worth following. Let your life bring validity to your words. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That's the sense of that verse. How do you react to your kid when they do something wrong? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. It really determines how open they feel they can come to you as a dad and a grandfather. Your reaction really sets a tone to the openness of your child and your grandchild and his willingness to come and talk to you. And so you need to teach with grace, love, and mercy. There are three qualities in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul begins this entire discourse with as he speaks to the church, the family, and the individual. And it starts with humility, gentleness, with patience. And those three qualities must be interwoven into everything you do as a dad and a grandfather. Everything. How are you responding? In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For they are length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you." And so the word teaching, forget not my teachings, it is the word, the root word for Torah, which is the Hebrew word for the first five books of the Bible. It is God's word. And so the central theme here is, my son, don't forget my teachings, but those teachings are from the word of God alone. And so the emphasis of that verse in chapter 3, verse 1, is not on what I can give my son, it's what God can give my son through me. Do you understand? Because I don't have anything to offer my four boys if it's apart from this. Do I? And the answer is no. And I often tell my kids, if I tell you something and it is different than what this book says, I am wrong. And that's okay to be wrong. You need to base all of your instruction on the Word of God. And of course, another characteristic that's woven in here is that you are regularly teaching your kids and your grandkids. Now, I say this to every single family that brings a baby to be baptized in this church. It is not my job to train your child in the things of God. It is my job to give you the tools to do it. It is my job to give you the tools to do it, and I'm going to show you some tools, and I'm going to give you an invitation to come and ask me for tools that you can use, and I'm going to give you a couple other resources of people you can talk to as well. You need to start young. I asked my son, I'm like, okay, how is it that you have these things in your heart? What keeps these biblical teachings in your heart so that you can draw on these things? Start young and repetition is what my son said. Start young and heavy repetition. Isn't that football? Isn't that hockey? My son's been working on his mechanics recently for basketball, and he realized that he had a camp, and he realized he was doing a couple things wrong. And so he's been working very diligently on getting his mechanics for his shot down. And we need to be doing the same thing. Repetition. Teach. Dads, don't be ashamed that you don't know, or if you think you don't know enough about the Bible, so what? You're never going to learn unless you start. Just do it. Just dive in head first. Just dive in head first. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hear, O my sons," it turns plural now, "hear, O sons, a father's instruction." My sense of this scripture is that it's calling all sons, all children of godly dads to hear their father's instruction. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive to what you may gain, that you may gain insight." And so this word instruction is a Hebrew word that has discipline interwoven into characteristic of that word. And so as we learn and we teach, when we cross boundaries, we are disciplined, and discipline is instruction. Just as establishing discipline in any sport is crucial in becoming a good athlete, a good player. Be a leader worth following. Be a leader worth following. And discipline your kids biblically. Fathers, do not provoke your sons and daughters to anger. And so what does that mean to discipline biblically? I'm going to tell you what I did based on my convictions of Scripture. When my kids, all four of them, when they were very young, I actually gave them a personality profile test. This may seem extreme. I wanted to know what motivated my kids. Because how I discipline Zachariah and how I discipline Samuel and Eliah and Andrew are all totally different. The other thing I would not do, it was a line I would not cross. I never disciplined my kids when I was angry, ever. Ever. I remember one time, and Zachariah and I were trying to remember what they did, but I was so mad. I think they did something to Connie, and Connie was in tears, and I was just so angry, because it's like when the boys work together, they're just more destructive. I don't know why that is, but when they're like all like getting along really well, that's really when the mess happens. And now it's cool because they're doing these creative things. But I remember going upstairs, and I remember everything I said. I told Zachariah and Samuel, and I said, "Get in your bed. It is in your best interest to stay there until I come and get you. Do not leave the room unless you have to go to the bathroom. I will bring your supper up to you. Do you understand?" And they're like, "Yeah." And I turned my back. I was walking out, and Zachariah's like, "Aren't you going to spank us?" I turned and I said, "No, because I'm mad. I will never discipline you when I'm angry. Ever. Stay in your room." I came back up after I cooled off, and I sat and explained the entire thing to them. We had a wonderful time of reading Scripture and praying together. And a bond was really formed that day. And my sons began to trust me, because I know that I had their best interest at heart and I would not hurt them. Not intentionally. Not intentionally. Be a leader with following. Allow the humility and the gentleness and patience of Christ to flow in and through your discipline. Now, with Samuel, I had to discipline him a different way. Zachariah, I could kind of spank, and in 5 minutes, he'd be fine. He could just get up, and he'd learn the lesson, and he'd walk away. Samuel, I had to be much more tender and gentle with. And so as I disciplined Samuel, I always had to set aside at least 20 minutes to hold him after I disciplined him. And I reaffirmed in his heart, because of who God made him to be, that I would never hurt him and that I loved him with all my heart. God is so gentle and patient with us, isn't he? Oh, he's so persistent. He's the perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And he deals with us according to our personalities that he created. It is in our best interest, dads and grandpas, to understand your children and your grandchildren, so you know how to speak life into them. A good coach understands what motivates his players. Not all players are motivated by the same thing. Some you can push, and you can kind of even maybe yell at from the court, and they're cool with it. Others you can't, because they're going to shut down. You must know what motivates your children and how to speak to them. We don't tell our children to suck it up. We teach them of our loving Heavenly Father, who deals with us gently and patiently. Amen? Be a leader worth following. Chapter 5 says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." The word wisdom there is the Hebrew word chokmah, and it is a wisdom that can only come from God. It is not human earthly wisdom. Intrinsically interwoven into the meaning of that very word, chokmah, wisdom, is the breath and inspiration of God. It is only given by God. And so wisdom you share is based upon the Bible. "Now incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion." This word discretion means sexual discretion. I started training my kids about biblical sexual relationships in first grade. I refused to allow the world to teach my kids sexuality. I refused. I asked my son if I could share this, and I want to be very careful in my word choices, so I might be taking some time with this. Because of how I chose to react when my sons would do something wrong, there was a trust that was built between my son and me. As my son grows, as every son grows and is exposed to the evil of pornography and of sexually explicit material in movies and in magazines, my son feels comfortable in allowing me to be his accountability partner. I can't even begin to tell you what that means to me. I remember the first time, I'll be careful how I say this, the first time he asked me a question, I was in my car, and he asked me about something, and I'll just say that the word begins with an M, and men, you can figure it out. "Dad, what's M?" I just about drove off the road. And so I pulled over, and as my son was only 12 years old, asking about what this practice was, the first thing I said was, "Thank you so much for trusting me to ask me." And then we talked about sexual purity and how our mind works as men. We went to the annual conference this week, and my three younger guys were with me, and it was so fun. I love my boys so much. But Zachariah didn't come because he had a camp, and I know next year he's going to be leaving home. "I really missed you." "I would give my life for any one of them. And I'm going to tell you something very politely. If this job ever gets in the way of my family, I'm done. I will not do this at the expense of my family. I got one shot with these guys. I am not going to blow it. That doesn't mean I'm not going to make mistakes. But you know, when I do make mistakes, my sons, all of them know that I look at them, I say, 'I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me.' A dad needs to admit when he's wrong. A dad needs to humble himself before his children and say, 'I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?'" And so, transparency. My son comes to me about sexual matters, and he's not ashamed because we have a relationship built, because I do not react in a negative way. I react with the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see a picture of that, go back to the sermon on the woman at the well, who was married and divorced 5 times and was currently living with a guy. If you want to see the grace, love, and mercy of Christ, of someone who's living in sin. Proverbs chapter 6, we kind of turned the corner, and this is where we're going to end. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, and then it goes on to talk about financial matters. It is important for us to teach our children and grandchildren biblical financial integrity. What it means to tithe. My son, Samuel, now has a job, and I so appreciate that he's actually excited to write out his tithe check when he gets his check. I think it's a beautiful picture. Oh, I got a tithe. And there was one time he forgot his tithe check, and he was genuinely upset. Biblical integrity in our finances. Biblical spending. Understanding what it means to work hard. Again, not at the expense of your family. And so, men, I'm going to say this, and I know I've got farmers here, and I might not make a lot of friends, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you place your work before church on Sunday morning, you are sending the wrong message to your children. The fields aren't going to go anywhere. The work doesn't go anywhere. You can stop for an hour and a half and come to church with your family. Send the right message. Be a leader worth following. Give them all of your heart, mind, and strength as you worship the God who saved you in and through your family. Worship begins in the home. And so, man, if you take out this yellow sheet that's in your bulletin, I'm going to push you one more time. And again, I'm going to be forward. There are two action points here. Even if you don't have kids, even if you're not married, all men, I'm asking you to make a commitment to do this for 1 week. Read through those action points, and for 7 days, do what it asks you to do. If you don't have kids, read it to your wife. If you don't have a wife, read it to yourself. Get in the habit of reading Scripture out loud. The best gift that you can give your family is God and Christ's salvation. Men, you've got one shot at this. I know some of you have grandkids at this point. But it's never too late with the Lord. As my coach said, leave it all on the ice. Leave it all on the field. Because on your deathbed, you are not going to say, oh, I wish I would have spent more time away from my family. You are not going to say that. Oh, I wish I would have spent more time in the field so that I was separated from my family. You're not going to say that. On your deathbed, you are going to say, I wish I wouldn't have blown it with my children when I did, or my grandchildren, because now I regret it. And so, men, it's a call to arms spiritually. We are in a spiritual battle. Pray, seek the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength here this morning. And wives, pray for your husbands. And so if your husband and your wife are here today, I'm going to ask you to hold hands with each other. Connie, I'm doing it spiritually. Grab the hand of your spouse, please. And pray with me, please. Lord, as you have encouraged us in your holy word to be the spiritual leaders as men that you have called us to be in your holy word, Lord, I pray that we would rise to that challenge and that we would surrender our might, our will, our hubris, our pride, and our arrogance. and that we would cling to your gentleness, your humility, and your patience as your Holy Spirit empowers us to become the men you have called us to be. Lord, there are many men missing here this morning. May each of us men encourage those other men to be in church. May we operate as a body, encouraging one another, finding ways to stir one another up in our faith, as it says in Hebrews, not forsaking the gathering together of the congregation. May we encourage one another in love to come to church, to experience the oneness of our God in and through the body and the life of the church. May we fulfill the call that you have placed on each one of us. I thank you, and I also pray protection from the evil one and all evil. I pray that your angels, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would protect us and our children from all evil. Be with us. Change us, mold us, shape us, teach us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.